A reading from St. Paul's Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 2. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus also with me. And I went up according to revelation, and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but apart to them who seem to be something, lest perhaps I should run, or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. But because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into servitude, to whom we yielded not by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of them who seemed to be something, what they were some time, it is nothing to me, God accepteth not the person of man. For to me they that seemed to be something added nothing. But contrariwise, when they had seen that to me was committed the gospel of the uncircumcision, as to Peter was that of the circumcision. For he who wrought in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision wrought in me also among the Gentiles. And when they had known the grace that was given to me, James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. Only that we should be mindful of the poor, which same thing also I was careful to do. But when Cephas was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that some came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them who were of the circumcision. And to his dissimulation the rest of the Jews consented, so that Barnabas also was led by them into that dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly unto the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as the Jews do, how dost thou compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We by nature are Jews, and not of the Gentile sinners. But knowing that man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, we also believe in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if we seek to be justified in Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. Is then Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if we build up again the things which I have destroyed, I make myself a prevaricator. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I may live to God. With Christ, I am nailed to the cross. And I live, now not I, but Christ liveth in me. And that I live now in the flesh, I live in the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself for me. I cast not away the grace of God, for if justice be by the law, then Christ died in vain. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we come today to the second chapter of Galatians, and it's important for the whole history of the church, but in particular our time, because we see St. Paul the Apostle resist the first pope, Peter, also known as Kepha, or Latinized as Cephas, that he resists him to the face in verse 11. We'll talk a little bit about that, and I'll look at some different opinions from the church fathers. Welcome everyone to this reading of Galatians. If you like it, please hit the like, share it on Facebook, and subscribe if you're new. Okay, so it begins, chapter 2 begins with him saying after 14 years, he went again to Jerusalem. We already saw in chapter 1 that he'd been to Jerusalem before and met Peter. This time he goes with Barnabas and Titus. And they're there, and it says that in verse 3, Titus was a Gentile Christian. Gentile means non-Jewish. And he was not compelled to be circumcised. So when they go up to Jerusalem, it's already taught, practiced by the apostles, even in Jerusalem, that Gentiles who become Christians, who are baptized, they do not undergo the rite of circumcision, which was the covenantal and sacramental sign in the law of Moses to enter into the people of God. It was actually given to Abraham in Genesis and then continued on through Moses. With the death of Christ, that requirement ended, and instead the initiatory rite becomes baptism. In Colossians, another epistle by Paul, he explains that we receive the circumcision of Christ by being baptized. Also, since babies were circumcised in the Old Covenant, likewise, babies are baptized in the New Covenant. So Paul says that Titus, who had been baptized, that was enough for the apostles in Jerusalem. But in verse 4, there were false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy our liberty. What is Paul saying here? In the early church, while the apostles were alive, there were infiltrators. Infiltration has been going on with Judas Iscariot, went on in the Old Covenant, even with Satan himself, who was an infiltrator. So we see already in the early church heresy and schism. Heresy and schism were already in the church. So if you see it right now in the church, realize that it was there in the beginning. Paul's fighting against it, and we'll see in this chapter it affects even the first pope, St. Peter. Okay, so what happens? Paul breaks it down for us. In verse 9, he says that there's James, Cephas, and John. This is James, John, and Peter. We see in the Gospels that these three form the inner triad of the 12 apostles. So there's the 72 disciples, and then within the 72 there are the 12 apostles, and within the 12 apostles are the three pillars, as Paul calls them here. Now, he says that they give Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. That means they give them their approval, that they should go out into the nations, to the Gentiles, and preach the gospel and baptize the Gentiles and remember the poor. Verse 10. We need to remember this. Preaching the gospel entails Christians, the church, taking care of the poor. Now, here's where the problem happens in verse 11. When Cephas, now Cepha comes from the Aramaic Kepha, which means rock. Peter says, you are the rock, and on this rock I'll build my church. Originally, Christ-speaking Aramaic would have called Peter Kepha. But in Greek, the Greek word is Petra. So the Greek name for Peter is Peter, Petros, and the Aramaic word is Kepha. So here, Paul is using the original name for Peter, the Aramaic name for Peter, Kepha. When Kepha came to Antioch, we know he went to Antioch in the book of Acts because of persecution in the Holy Land, in Jerusalem. Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. What was St. Peter, the first pope, doing wrong that Paul, a lesser apostle, would resist the pope? He explains that before that some came from James. James is the apostle and the first bishop of Jerusalem, Peter did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them who were of the circumcision. And to his dissimulation, the rest of the Jews consented, so that Barnabas also was led by them into that dissimulation. So even Paul's right-hand man, Barnabas, says, you know, Peter's the Pope, and he's no longer eating with the Gentile Christians. He only eats with the Jewish Christians. So we're going to have a double-decker Catholic Church. We're going to have Jewish Christians, and we that are Jewish apostles, we're going to kind of stick with them, and then there'll be those Gentile Christians, and they can have their own meals together. And it's not clear here. Some have speculated whether eating here has to do with just breakfast, lunch, and dinner, or does eating here refer to the Holy Eucharist? In other words, was this just dinner manners, or was this a liturgical division? Like, we've got the Jewish Mass, and we've got the Gentile Mass. That's not clear here, and I don't want anyone to take away from this video that that is going on, but some people have speculated that this is why it's such a grave issue. Regardless, there is a division, a denomination happening here in the Catholic Church in Antioch. By the way, Antioch is where they first used the name Christian. So, Paul resists him to his face. And then Paul, in the remaining verses here, talks about how important it is that we realize that justification is not by works of the law. It's not by being circumcised. It's not by eating kosher. It's not by obeying the 613 laws of the Torah. Not long ago, Bishop Barron was on with Ben Shapiro. And Ben Shapiro asked Bishop Barron, I'm a Jew. I'm obviously not a Catholic. I'm not a Christian. Am I going to go to hell? And Bishop Barron talked about Vatican II and conscience and all that. But what Bishop Barron should have said is something here from Galatians chapter 2. That is, no person, whether he's a Jew or a Gentile, can justify himself by the works of the Torah. Ben Shapiro, have you perfectly kept all 613 laws? Have you perfectly kept the Sabbath? Have you perfectly kept the kosher laws? I suspect Ben Shapiro would say no. And this would have been a great opportunity for any Catholic Christian or bishop like Bishop Barron to say, well, the good news, and the word good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ is that you can't be justified by works of the law. Verse 16, Paul says, but knowing that man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah. It's Jesus who lived a perfect, sinless life and obeyed all the Torah perfectly. He fulfills all righteousness. He is justice. And we, by faith, enter into Christ Jesus, verse 16, that we may be justified by the faith of Christ. It's faith in Christ, but it's also the fidelity of Christ to the law in obedience to God the Father. That's Catholicism, not by works of the law. Now, Martin Luther and the Protestants will come along and they'll do another error and they'll say, well, what Paul's saying here is you're justified just by believing and there's no obedience. There's, you know, no obeying of the Ten Commandments. That's not, your salvation has no contingency on following the will of God. Sanctification is not part of justification. That's not what Paul is saying here. He doesn't say faith alone, like Luther taught. He says that we are justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified in Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ then the minister of sin? It's a question. He says, God forbid. No way. So just because we're justified apart from the works of the law doesn't mean that we don't continue to fulfill God's will, God's rules. And then there's this beautiful part at the very end. This is often quoted, and I like the Dewey Rames here, verse 19. With Christ, I am nailed to the cross, St. Paul says. A lot of Protestants don't like that we have crucifixes. This is the crucifix that I keep in front of me whenever I do podcasts. We like crucifixes. Why? Because the crucifixion of Christ, yes, historically it's no longer happening. It's over. Christ is raised from the dead. But we do have the identity of St. Paul, who says, with Christ, I am nailed to the cross. Currently, not I was, I will, I am, present tense. I am nailed with Christ to the cross. And in verse 20, he goes on to say, and I live, not now, but Christ liveth in me. And that I live now in the flesh, I live in the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself for me. So, a very important lesson. I'm going to also add here, because people are often confused about Peter and Paul having this moment of resistance to Peter's face. I'm going to quote for you Cornelius a Lapide, who's the greatest commentator on sacred scripture, along with Thomas Aquinas. People always ask me, Marshall, what should I read for Bible commentaries? And I say, nothing in the 1900s. Most of it's junk. Get Cornelius a Lapide and get Thomas Aquinas. Now, Lapide puts down four different views on Galatians chapter 2. Number one, that Peter was blamed by Paul because, number one, he had been blamed by other brethren whom Peter had offended by this proceeding in their ignorance of his true intention and motive, as Chrysostom and Jerome say, and Ephraim. Second view is from Theophylact and Ecumenius. They say Peter had been blamed by the apostles because he had eaten with the Gentile Cornelius at Caesarea, fearing lest he be blamed again by them. Three, the view of Ambrose. He had fallen under the condemnation of the truth and of the gospel liberty, which sets the Gentiles free from the darkness and slavery of Judaism. So Ambrose has a harsher opinion about what Peter did, that he had fallen under condemnation of the truth of the gospel. So here Peter is undermining the truth of the gospel. That's a bigger accusation. That's the opinion of St. Ambrose. And then he quotes the Vulgate Reprehensibilis in place of Reprehensis, as with author cited above, which is better, he says, and agrees with the context. It gives a reason for resisting Peter because he was to be blamed for simulating Judaism. So even though Peter didn't believe that you needed to be a follower of Judaism, he pretended to, so as not to offend people. And even that is contrary to the gospel. Other people have sometimes speculated that Cephas here is not really Peter, but the church fathers, today's feast in the traditional Latin Mass is St. Clement of Alexandria. I believe St. Clement of Alexandria said that this was a different Cephas, not the Apostle Peter. That's a minority position. The majority of the fathers say, no, this is St. Peter who he's resisting. One final observation before I sign off. Many people in our time believe that if you say something that is critical of a pope, you are not Catholic, you are Protestant, you are in schism, you have denied the gospel, you're a bad person. And traditional Catholics like myself and those who were born before me, who were talking about this since the 1950s, but really the 1960s in Vatican II, who have said, you know, maybe changing the Mass was a bad idea. How can you say that? A pope instituted the Novus Ordo Mass. How can you even say something critical about it? Or You know, John Paul II, maybe he shouldn't have changed the way saints are canonized in 1983. He made it easier and faster. Maybe that was a mistake. How can you say that about John Paul II? Don't you know he's a pope? Or that John Paul II allowed a Buddha statue to be worshipped in the Basilica of Assisi in 1986. Taylor, how could you say that? That's John Paul II. A pope could never make a mistake like that. Or go on, Pope Francis, Pachamamas, whatever. How could you criticize a pope? Well, we see in Galatians that although the pope is infallible in faith and morals when he speaks ex cathedra, that even still in Galatians chapter 2, one apostle had to resist the pope because the pope was involved in dissimulation. And that he was, we don't know all the details or the motives, but there was, the gospel was obscured by the behavior of the first pope. And it was not considered wrong at that time. I'm sure it was scandalous. I'm sure the people, when this happened, people were scandalized and confused. But at that time, and then afterwards, and in the early church, it was understood that Paul resisted Peter to his face, and yet Peter and Paul both died in the friendship of the gospel, both as Catholic apostles, and were martyrs of the Church of Rome, sometime around 63 to 66 in the year of our Lord. So I don't think we should be cavalier and always just disagree or resist popes to their face. We'd be very careful and humble about that. But I think that Galatians chapter 2 is a place where we see Paul resisting Peter, and it does have to do with doctrine, and it does have to do with morality in this case. What is the nature of the gospel, and how do we act? Do we divide the church into Jewish Christian and Gentile Christian? Or are we all united in Christ, and then that affects our morality, how we act? All right, well, thanks everybody for watching. We'll continue. The next reading will be Galatians chapter 3, of course. And if you enjoy this and you're learning from it, please spread it around, share it. You can like it, but even better, you can share it. So there's a share button. Hit the share and share it on Facebook, Twitter, and Gab. And also don't forget to subscribe. And a special thank you to everyone who is supporting this podcast and studies like this via Patreon. You can support, and I'll send you some signed books in the mail. If you go to patreon.com/DR Taylor Marshall. Make sure you're praying that rosary every day. You're reading the Bible every day. I recommend reading 1 to 3 chapters of the Bible every day. If you read 3 chapters every day, you'll read the Bible, the whole Bible, Genesis to Apocalypse, in about 1 year. That should be a goal of every Christian, to read the whole Bible. It is God's love letter to you and the instruction manual for you on how to live your life. So read the Bible every day. Pray the rosary every day. And remember, our Lord Jesus Christ says you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. God bless and Godspeed.